excuse, well, I'll sin more and then God can forgive more. And that isn't actually, it's put across as a new view, but it isn't any different from what Paul was facing 2,000 years ago. Shall we sin more so that grace may abound? People want God to just tell them they're okay, that what they're doing is okay. The trouble with that is a lot of the things we do aren't okay. And a God who simply turns a blind eye to the evil things done to the people that he loves, that he created, is nothing. If we think about it, a God like that is actually unfeeling and withdrawn from us. How can God, who loves each individual, not care when 200 schoolgirls are abducted simply for the crime of wanting to learn? How can God sit there and go, oh, it's all right? Do we want that, really? How can he look on adults who neglect and abuse the children in their care and say, oh, it's all right. You know, I'll forgive you, it's all right, don't worry. How can he not mind when a government turns on its own people and attacks them and leaves them homeless and without food? How can God not be angry about those things if he loves us? And we see very clearly here that God is not indifferent, he's not weak. He holds Nineveh to account, but he also holds Jonah to account. And actually, he is right to do that. He doesn't say to Jonah, once Jonah's cleaned himself off and got the fish scales off, he doesn't kind of go, oh, don't worry, you stay at home, I'll find someone else. He starts all over again and says, right, go to Nineveh, do what I told you to do. And when Jonah reached Nineveh, the message is, what you are doing is wrong. You need to change, you need to stop. He holds us to account. But neither is he a legalistic, rigid rule keeper without mercy. He doesn't leave Jonah to drown in chapter 2. He doesn't say to him, I'm sorry you've blown it. I told you to go and you didn't, so I'm done with you. I'll find someone who will do what I've told them, what I tell them to do. He gives him a second chance. And I think this is immensely reassuring. I don't know about you. I don't know. I often have conversations with people, and I've been on both ends of this conversation, trying to make a decision and worrying, is it in line with what God wants? Am I discerning God's will? Is this what he wants me to do? What if I get it wrong? And there's a sense of fear. Now, Jonah was downright disobedient the first time. There was no worrying about discerning what God wanted him to do. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do. He just didn't want to do it. So when we face decisions, and we're doing the best we can to work out what we think God wants, and to follow that, we can actually do that, I think, with some level of freedom rather than fear. We may well make mistakes and not always hear correctly, but the very fact that we're trying means we are not in the same boat as Jonah, both literally and figuratively. We can trust that God is much bigger than any decision we make. Even if we get them wrong, that won't be the end of the story. But that's when we are trying to follow his way and we're not sure what it is. Even more than that, what about when, like Jonah, we have disobeyed, knowingly and deliberately done things that we know are against God's commands and his heart? Well, chapter 3 says there is still hope. Jonah gets his second chance, and so does Nineveh. When Nineveh repents, God doesn't simply say, well, I'm sorry, but I said I was going to destroy you, so I'm going to do it anyway. Instead, in the face of their wholehearted, humble repentance, he gives all of them another chance. People talk about the kind of vengeful Old Testament God, which doesn't sound a lot like that to me. There is a second chance. We've sung, this all happened long before what we've sung about this morning. And even more than Jonah, we know that there is a second chance. because Jesus has paid for the things that we do wrong. And no matter how badly we've gone wrong, there is a second chance. But when we talk about God's mercy, it isn't a license to keep going on the same road. Oh, sorry, but I'm carrying on. Oh, sorry, but I'm carrying on. I'm not actually interested in change. I just don't want to get into trouble. So there's a difference between seeing what we've done wrong and how it grieves God and being genuinely sad and repentant that we have done so and wanting to change and wanting a kind of get out of jail free card. I don't know about you, but I find a little bit nauseating these sort of endless interviews where some disgraced celebrity who's done something dreadful sits there and goes, I'm so sorry, it was so wrong. And I think I find them a bit hard to stomach because it's, for the most part, quite clearly a PR exercise. You know, if you wallow and look all sad, then you'll be let off and you can just carry on as you were. And often, they get into it, and to begin with, they kind of go, I'm really sorry, it's so awful, I've let everybody down, I've let my family down, I've let myself down, you know, all that stuff. And then a little bit down the road, they suddenly start arguing why they really shouldn't be punished. And it wasn't that bad. That's not repentance. That is just wanting to get out of jail free. And this contrasts very starkly, actually, with both Jonah and the people of Nineveh. When God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh this time, he does not hesitate. And when the people hear his message, they change. They don't know whether this is going to do any good. They don't have the reassurance of the cross. But they know they need to change. And I love what the king says. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent. Even the king humbles himself and his people before God. So he calls the whole people to turn away from the life they've been living and turn to God. And God shows them amazing mercy. So he does hate wickedness. It makes him very angry. But he has great compassion on us and offers us a chance to start again. And the last thing that I wanted to focus on this morning is that he does call us to obey him. I don't know about you, but as I was reading this, I found it very easy to draw parallels between Nineveh and 21st century Britain. We may look around us and see what seems to be the vast majority of the nation heading at full speed away from God and his priorities. We're not being sent to Nineveh. In some ways, it feels like we already live there. And I think it's easy in that setting to lose faith in God's power, just like Jonah did in the first two chapters. Maybe we don't literally run away, but I think many Christians these days have a retreat mentality, myself included at times. We're afraid, just like Jonah was at the beginning of his story. We may be afraid of what people will think of us, what they will say, whether we'll be unpopular, as it seems likely we will be if we call people to account. And I wonder whether we also have other fears. Looking foolish. You know, well, it's just naive to think you can put Christian principles into the business world. Your neighbours who are constantly partying don't seem to have any need of God. They don't seem to have any awareness that they're doing anything wrong. So won't they just feel sorry for you if you talk to them about God? Maybe some of your friends are very clever and you think they will just assume that you left your brain at the church door when you walked in. And we don't want to look foolish in front of others. Interestingly, Paul says in Corinthians that the cross is foolishness to those who are lost. And so maybe this is a risk we have to take. But I wonder whether that fear masks an even deeper fear that we don't want to acknowledge. We are scared, maybe, that they will convince us. Not that we will fail to convince them, but their arguments will make us doubt. And so we just stay put. We don't tell any. We don't get out there. We don't want to share what we have because we're scared we might lose it. But Paul goes on to say that to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. And that even God's foolishness, in inverted commas, is wiser than men's wisdom. And I think it is vital to grasp that fact. That the cross is the power of God. Both in dealing with our own fears of what others will think of us, and maybe even of what we might end up believing, those fears are just operating on a human level. They're leaving God and his power out of it. Which was, of course, Jonah's mistake in the first place. So now, Jonah goes, and it doesn't tell us what he was thinking as he trudges off to Nineveh and starts talking to people. Is he, maybe he's still on a high from being delivered from the fish and he's kind of going, yes, nothing can stop me now. Or maybe his heart is in his boots, thinking, well, they're not going to be the only ones destroyed. I'll be lucky to get out of this alive. But whatever his feeling, he obeys. Now, I'm not here this morning to issue a call for us to leave our seats, march down to Millennium Square and tell Bristol they're doomed. Not least because, at this moment, I'm not aware of a direct command from God to do so. And that is important. When God does tell us to do something, we need to do it, but we need to not just assume that just because that's what Jonah was told to do, that we need to just copy it where we are. What we do need to do is ask God what he wants us to do and get on with that. And we do know that at the heart of what God wants is to restore and bring back those who are lost. And we need to ask him how he wants us to be sharing that news with other people in the way that we live and in the way that we talk. A few years ago, the Bishop of Bristol gave two copies of a book to all the clergy in his diocese on the basis that they had to give one of them away. And the book was a mixture of photos of Christians from around the world, and next to it was their story of why they're Christians in their own words. And I am ashamed to say that my copy sat on my shelf for quite some time. But I had a friend who I'd met at the school gate, who I chatted to a little bit about church, not masses, but a little. And I began to feel kind of God's sort of thumb on my head, kind of going, should be giving it to her. But I've got to be honest, I wasn't obedient the first time I realised that. It took me a while. I delayed for an awfully long time through fear. But we were then going abroad for 2 years, so I decided that it was the coward's way out. I could give it to her because I was going, so it wasn't going to... Which was dreadful. But actually, this thing that God gives us second chances, I have to say, was my experience. I gave her the book a few weeks before we left, and she caught me at the school gate a few days later and said that she'd wept reading many of the stories in this book. And then we went, and we had a little bit of email contact, but not much over the next 2 years. When we came back, we connected again, and she started bubbling over with news about her home group and the wedding that she was going to from someone in her home group. And I was going, what? and it turned out that she had started going to the Baptist church that's at the bottom of our road, become a Christian, joined a home group, and was going to be baptised in the next couple of months. And I went to her baptism, and one of the things she talked about was reading that book. Now, I have to be honest, I think I'm absolutely amazed that God did anything. I was just like Jonah. I didn't do anything about what I was told to do for ages and ages and ages. I finally did it thinking, oh, well, you know, I should have done it immediately, and then I'd have been there to walk with her. But I waited till I was going, handed the book. It was inept, you know. It was not kind of model how to share your faith with your friends by any means. But God was merciful, and I find it, you know, so exciting to see her growing in her faith. Now, one of the things we do need to accept is that when God calls us to do something and we obey, we will not know the outcome beforehand. and the outcome may not be what we expect, and it may not always be what we want. Now, Jonah saw an extraordinary revival, I guess would be the way to describe it, in that city. As you'll see next week, that wasn't actually what he wanted. But we may find that actually we don't always get a good response. You know, when you look at the New Testament, Stephen proclaimed the gospel and was stoned to death for it. Now, hopefully that's not going to happen, but probably not in Bristol anyway. But we need to realise that we are not in control of the outcome, but we are called to obey God when he tells us to do something and trust him for the outcome, whatever that is. Just one other story before I close. In our church at Redland, last year we were praying for this one particular lad who kept coming to youth group stuff but declaring that he was an atheist and arguing with everybody. And he'd been brought up in a Christian family and he knew his Bible inside out, and he picked every single hole you can pick and argued intensively against God but kept coming. And so lots of people were praying for him. There was one particular member of the youth group who just kept giving him little bits of paper with Bible verses on. And I think, how easy would it have been for her to be intimidated? He kept attacking the Bible. She kept just giving him Bible verses over months and months, and he continued to be very antagonistic. Lovely in himself, but, you know, when it came to talking about God, absolutely adamant that it was all nonsense and you couldn't trust the Bible and that science has disproved God and lots of things like that. And around Christmas time, I can't remember all the details of it, but he suddenly became a Christian. And now is kind of just completely overexcited, I have to say, and telling everyone he knows. And we could easily have not done that. And that girl, I think, is amazing because she's a teenager herself. She had courage to keep sharing what she had with this person, not knowing the outcome was going to be that. And I love this chapter because it, in some ways, it kind of sums up the gospel. God hates the mess that we get into. He hates the mess, the things we do to each other that hurt each other. He is not indifferent to that, and nor does he want to leave us in that state. But he shows incredible mercy because he knows we can't get out of it on our own. And so he sent Jesus to die in our place and to give us the power not to just feel sorry for what we've done, but to actually change. And that message is for us. When we are feeling guilt-stricken and despairing, that message is for us. There is always a second chance. There is always hope. But it is also the message for everyone out there. There are so many lost and hurting people who need to find their way home to God. And when he calls us to be part of sharing that, we need to have the courage to obey his call and do what he tells us and go where he sends us. Ultimately, Jonah learned to trust in God instead of thinking about all of the reasons why that was a bad idea and why he knew better. And we need to learn to do the same. We need to put our trust in God, do what he asks us, and leave the outcome to him.